Welcome. This is the Men Church Stuff Podcast. This is the show where brothers-in-law DJ Culp and Brad Coleman talk about stuff from our perspective as men. It's a show for anyone who wants to hear how Christians interact with the world. And don't worry, we're real. We've grown up in church, and we want to share our experiences with you. We'll talk life stuff, church stuff, man stuff, and stuff. Here we go. Greetings, listeners here and there and everywhere all across the land. This is the Men Church Stuff Podcast. I am one of your hosts, DJ Culp, as always here with my beloved brother-in-law, Brad Coleman. Brad, what's up, man?
Hey, I am celebrating a wonderful week fishing.
And, yeah, you definitely are, dude.
And our first official guest on our show.
First interview. This is episode 95. And so listeners, we've got Mr. John Kirkendall. It is Mr. Is it
Reverend?
It was yesterday. Pastor.
It was yesterday. Okay. Yeah. Oh, you're Reverend Brother Pastor, yeah, Mr.
The right Reverend.
Yeah, the Reverend Dr. John Kirkendall.
That's right.
Bishop John.
I'm of Hillsboro. Oh,
there you go. Dude,
are you a bishop?
Depends on who you ask.
Okay, that's fair. Because I'm a fan of like making a mockery of the whole like traditional like prefix, and so
if it's a
pastor, I prefer like Mr. Brother Reverend Pastor, and then the person's
there. You go.
But all of those things together.
Yeah, put them all together. Yeah. All at once.
That's right,
dude. So if you're a bishop, then you get Mr. Brother Reverend Pastor Bishop John. So
yeah, I have to shorten all those up for the business card.
But yeah, so Brad, you're right, dude. Episode 95, we've got our first interview here. Listeners, we will update you in due time about our fishing trip for sure, because as Brad called it, it was his week of validation.
That's right. Vindication.
Dude, was it ever? Like, yeah. So our special guest is Mr. John Kirkendall. And John has written a book. And let me get to that title. The book is entitled John. I can't get there fast enough.
It is.
What's the name?
Beyond the Shadows: A Theology of Suffering and Hope. And it's backwards, but you gotta get it right.
Beyond the Shadows. That's right.
Yeah, yeah, theology of Suffering and Hope.
Excellent. I know Brad. Why don't you do this for our listeners? I know that you and John have some history. So if you would just kind of brief us on how you and John know each other.
Well, we've been a part of the same association, and we were briefly in a group that, I don't know what happened to that. I guess that program kind of fell apart. We were kind of getting together as pastors. But you know, we've got to know each other a little bit through kind of some teams we've been on, and just, again, pastor in the same association. And of course, I've read his book. Which
thank you.
I enjoyed.
I'm sorry, I have not.
It was good. Took some good notes. And again, I think one of the things that I want to just point out as we get started is one of the things I like, John, is in your introduction, you talk about how that this book, although it's theology, mm-hmm. like you don't want to ostracize the people that maybe have a different or slightly different understanding of.
Right.
Some that you want this to be a book of hope and help, mm-hmm. As they're going through suffering.
Right.
And I really appreciate that, because, you know, obviously, even as Baptists, like we tend to agree on a lot of the major points. But even within just the Southern Baptists, there's a lot of understandings of difference.
We tend to be very polemical.
Yeah. So, yeah. I just really appreciated you kind of starting out there of like, hey, this is, I'm not so much trying to write a textbook. I'm trying, mm-hmm. to help those who are struggling through, amen. Suffering and why are we struggling? And if Jesus loves us, why is there still struggle? So,
amen. Thank
you. So John, and again, I'm sorry, I haven't read the book. I have read
That's
the
all
intro.
right.
I have read the intro, and I do remember that, you know, that you kind of gave sort of the acknowledgement that you have seen this big disparity kind of in, there's not a lot of material that discusses more of like the practical application of how does a person work through this
Right.
kind of stuff. But if you don't mind, like, what was the motivation on your behalf for even, I mean, really having the
Sure.
courage and the boldness? Because I'm
Right.
sure that I've heard it said a bunch, that anybody can write a book. Quite the issue with that statement is that not everybody does. And so what was it that kind of got you into the mindset of I'm going to do this?
Sure. Well, to be honest, I never imagined I would write a book on this topic.
Okay.
I had always wanted to write a book. And to be honest, the book I always wanted to write was a book about legalism. And I may do that at some point. I was,
are you for or against it?
I'm for it, brother. The more stuff we can do against, the better. But you know, I was in a legalistic environment, and I used to joke that we made stuff up to be against. And I may write that at some point. I'm glad I haven't written it yet, because I think to deal with that subject appropriately, you need to deal with legalism, antinomianism, which is the other side, and the gospel. But at any rate, I have a good friend who is a godly man. The Lord has done a wonderful work in his life, and it's a joy to watch him grow in his faith and witnesses all the time. Just a tremendous brother. And he leans charismatic, and I'm pretty sure he claims that title. So I don't think I'm calling him that in any disparaging way. He is a charismatic.
Sure.
And so we're good friends, and he and his family will come over to the house on occasion. And on some of those times that he came, we began to talk about suffering and primarily the role of suffering in our life, why believers suffer, what role does God have in our suffering? Is God sovereign over our suffering? Is there a purpose? Is suffering something that the devil is always doing to us? Or is it that when we suffer, it's because we're missing something?
Yeah.
And he and I, because I lean reformed in my theology and he's charismatic, you can imagine we diverge on that point.
Sure. Had a lot to talk about. Yeah.
Yeah. And some of the things he said, I don't think I'd ever heard articulated that way. And I'm sure probably some of the things I said, he hadn't heard a whole lot of. But at any rate, after he left, I told my wife that I have to confess, I've never spent a great deal of time preaching on this subject at church. It's just not, and not many people do. And sure. I decided, you know what, this needs to be a topic that we address, not only to prepare people who are suffering, but to give people answers for when the skeptic or someone comes asking about suffering. So I began it as a Sunday night series at church, and then decided to manuscript the sermon so that I could turn it into a book. And that's what I did. It turned out to be a lot more work than I expected, but that's the premise behind the book.
That's awesome. So when I'm thinking kind of like about what you were just saying, the first thing really that popped into my mind in terms of is this kind of what you're trying to address? Or is this a part anyways of what you're trying to address? When my wife and I, she was ready to have, she was really close to having birth with our first. Her brother died, suddenly of an aortic aneurysm. And
that's
he was 20 years old.
Wow. Yeah,
that's a day that will live in infamy in my memory for sure.
Oh, absolutely.
It's not cool at all. But, what I do remember is kind of this, it's like I'm going to call it a spiritual anecdote, if you will, that a lot of people were saying, you know, this, that God's plan is God's plan, and there's nothing to do to change that. Granted, I agree with that. But in terms of how the family
Right.
deals with the loss, is this kind of like the approach? Like what do we do with this area of the suffering, whether it's this tragic or not? The
Right.
suffering that we're going to deal with is as real as it actually is, no matter what kind of positive Christianly or whatever type of narrative that we're trying to feed into it.
Sure.
Is that kind of the one of the areas that you're trying to hit?
How do we approach suffering? Why does it happen? And what do we do with it? What does Scripture say about suffering? Because as Brad said already, you can't address the subject without speaking to theology. But at the same time, for example, I was at a home yesterday where a church member had died, and a wonderful lady had lost her husband, and children had lost their father,
Right.
and all of those things. But you don't go into a situation like that and say, "Well, that's the Lord's plan. You got to roll with it." I mean, we've all heard people say that, but that is, it's one thing to embrace the theology, but it's another thing to say, "Okay, what now? What do I do with this?" The Dave Evans, who was the former pastor at Pilgrim's Rest before I came, he was
Sure.
here almost 10 years. Several of the church members have told me that he used to say, "When you go through something, don't ask why, ask what." And I actually mentioned that in the book, and I think that's very appropriate. So in the book, I try to
Sure.
obviously pull from scriptural examples, pull from some of my own and others to show that this is what the Bible says. God is sovereign. He does have a plan. He's not a cosmic clock winder. He's not aloof. He's not separated from us in our sorrow, but rather he identifies with us in our sorrow. And though we don't always see it now, he does have a plan, and he does all things for our good and his glory. And trying to give them tools to cope with those things.
Sure.
And one of the things that I wrote down just on that subject from your book was, and I don't remember if this is a direct quote or just the idea that I got, but that technical truth can be hurtful when presented callously. DJ can fix that. In times of tragedy.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And that sounds like it's probably from probably the second or third chapter, I would say. But yeah, it's true. You've heard people say that a lot. A lot of times when we're with someone who is suffering, I think oftentimes things are said that aren't helpful. And oftentimes we feel like we have to say something, and more often than not, that's for our benefit rather than theirs.
This moment is awkward right now, and so
So I
I'm
have to
going to
say
try to
something.
actually appease it myself.
But Job's friends were the best help when they were just there.
When they kept their mouth shut. When they not their opinions, but
Oh man, those guys are some. Of course, you can't beat them up too much. These guys are doing theology, and they don't have the written revelation.
That's
So
true.
essentially, all their theology was natural theology. So, I mean, if you don't have the Bible, it might be a logical conclusion that, well, obviously you're suffering because God's mad at you.
And God doesn't condemn them in the end, right? He
No.
corrects them through Job. He says, "Hey, you offer a sacrifice, and if Job accepts it, then I will."
Yeah. You know,
So it's kind of a correction, not a condemnation to
right.
Job's
But the
friends.
reality is, there are a lot of people that go through life all the time fearful that God's angry with them. Every time they suffer, they wonder what they've done. Is God angry with me? And sometimes, 1 Corinthians 11 is an indication, and the book of James is an indication in chapter 5. And I deal with that as well, that suffering does come from sin. But a lot of scripture gives us examples of people who are living right and in God's will, and they suffer for his glory.
Right.
Right. Well, I mean, Jesus, right? Jesus was
Amen.
Sinless, yet he suffered. You know, he
well,
was the
and even coming back to Job, I mean, right, the last sort of final conversation that Job has with God, he says himself, you know, God, before this, I knew about you.
Yeah.
So like, you know, and so John
Amen.
Just in the exact same light, I mean, what was
right.
Job doing? He was clearly just not doing anything. He was a guy minding
right.
his own business, doing his life and living it very well, apparently. But again, through the process of suffering, the as I'd like to call it, like the royal smackdown that
yeah.
God gives Job at the end of the book, even though to I think certainly to our like I know it's really rooted in kind of like almost ethics, but I think just our cause and effect culture that we live in, as you mentioned, you know, like why is this happening? I don't know.
Sure. Right.
But the fact is that it is happening. So don't try to seek out the cause. I think in our cause and effect way that we're looking at it, we try to figure out what is the origin of this, when in actuality, it may have just simply been God bringing us closer to him.
Right. And I think Job is a wonderful illustration of that. And to the extent that suffering can give me a better glimpse of the Savior and a better knowledge of who I am
right.
and draw me into his presence and assist me in growing in Christ's likeness, then I can confess that suffering was a good thing for me.
Right. I don't know necessarily, John, how much you know about me specifically. So I've got a doctorate in music education from the University of Mississippi.
Nice.
And so I've not written a book, at least in the formal fashion that you have, like through a publisher and whatnot. But as someone who's just written a dissertation, I've got a question that I can very much empathize with. Was it hard as you were writing this? Was it hard? And if so, could you tell us like which chapters or which concepts? Was it hard to flesh out your own thoughts, beliefs, and feelings as a writer?
It was hard. It was harder than I anticipated. My initial thought process was, well, I preach from an outline. My outlines are about 2,000 words, sometimes as much as 2,500 words. And so I thought, you know, if I manuscript a sermon, then that's going to be between 4,000 and 5,000 words. So that's not a lot more work. It was a lot more work.
Yeah.
And the hardest part was organizing the thoughts and knowing what to say and how much to say, you know, because you don't want to just go information overload. You don't want to nerd out on one particular idea.
Yeah.
And so narrowing it down and keeping the book focused was the difficult part. And even then, the editor, the publisher, trimmed it down some.
Yeah.
For example, the section on sovereignty, I really wanted to go after the skeptics on that one and be very polemical on that. But to an extent, that's good. But if you're writing a book to help people who are suffering, you need to be wise about how much of that you put in there. So the chapter on sovereignty was difficult just to kind of narrow everything down.
Right.
And I would say a little bit of the same measure when I wrote the chapter on Paul's thorn in the flesh, to discipline myself not to spend an inordinate amount of time talking about what Paul's thorn was.
But
the last chapter.
I love that. It's one of the things when you said that you brought up in the book, something that I hadn't really meshed out in my own psyche, which was that we would assume, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, that we would assume that Paul would have been more effective without his thorn in the flesh.
Yes.
You know, but
I mean, wouldn't you know he prayed that way?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah.
But obviously God knew better, you know, so it's kind of a false assumption on our part. And I thought about myself who, again, I deal with ADHD.
And you have no hair?
Yeah, I have no hair.
Dude, yeah. You're rocking it today, by the way, man. I'm sorry. I didn't mention that.
Yeah. But, you know, sometimes the way my brain works, sometimes I get frustrated because I get almost in these brain locks where I'm like, gosh, if I could just not get stuck here, how much more I could do. And I think that really spoke to me. Also reminded me, like, my dad, I remember one time I was probably about 16, 17 years old. I was frustrated with the way my brain works and all of this stuff. And my dad was like, well, that's your intellect. And I was like, well, if it's my intellect, I just wish God would make me stupid. And my dad, I just remember him just like very lovingly but fervently pointing his finger and going, don't you ever curse your intellect. Don't you ever curse what God has given you.
That's wonderful.
God has made you with the mind he's given you for reason and purpose. So don't curse that. And I think and Paul kind of acknowledges that when God just goes, no, I'm not going to take it.
Yeah.
He goes, all right, very Pauline, then I will just celebrate and worship in my weakness.
That's right.
Yeah, the underlying assumption, we would never say it, but the underlying assumption when we feel that way is that we are somehow wiser than God.
Yeah. And we're not.
No, not even close.
I told him the other day in church, I said, look, I would make a horrible savior. I can't even save myself.
Amen to that.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So like to that, you know, the Paul's thorn, I'm going to say I was an adult, certainly in the last maybe 7 years, where I've begun to hear this stated, but the more that I have really kind of thought about, whether it be, you know, in Paul's perspective or in my own life with, you know, struggles, what is it exactly that would, I mean, really, and kind of, John, this is for me anyways, this is kind of addressing the why, though it's obviously it's completely speculation, but kind of grounding it in the idea that it is true that Paul's ministry was better because the thorn was there.
Right.
It began to really get me to focus in on, you know, as Christians who are suffering and as we suffer, sometimes more, sometimes less, right? I mean, it's just kind of the nature of life. As we go through sufferings and we clearly don't want to, it's not just why does it happen? What do we do with it? But are we even willing I would be willing to say that for me, certainly not in the moments where I'm not suffering, but in the moments where I am I willing to retreat to God to say, all right, so clearly there is something that is going on here,
right,
where God has an open door somewhere for me to run to him. And I think that with Paul, you know, Brad and I have had conversations in the past. It's my contention that Paul is one of the most arrogant, egotistical writers, not in a negative way,
right?
But I mean, James,
he knows who he is.
He knows who he is, right? James is blunt. James is blunt, but he doesn't have the reputation that Paul does as an author. And so when I read Paul, I hear somebody who says, "Look, you can argue with me all the live long day. I know what I'm going to say, and I'm pretty sure I know what you're going to say too."
Well, you know, he does that. And yeah, it's the like, he's like, "Man, here's the argument you're going to make."
Yeah, that's
and here's why it's terrible.
Yeah, like it's like C.S. Lewis before C.S. Lewis, right?
Right.
So,
yeah.
And so for me, I would be willing. I've kind of come to the conclusion that if Paul had not had that thorn, he may very well have made his bed in his own reputation.
No. Well, he even said, "Lest I be lifted up with pride," and that's it's the reality. And all of us are prideful to one extent or another,
right?
And and just like you said, we're not often willing to run to God during times of suffering. We want to feel sorry for ourselves, and oftentimes we're slow to have the right response. At least I am.
No, and I think that's as human gets. You know, like, I mean, coming back to Job, What? How long is Job? Like 40 some odd chapters? Isn't that right?
Like 42, I think.
Yeah. So it takes Job 40 chapters, like, to get there. You know, like.
Yeah.
So I think it's absolutely human for us to not want the suffering, like, to get out of it. And you I'm sure. Dude, Brad, I'm going to bring this back, man. This has become, John, one of the things that Brad had mentioned, and I want to say it was in our Psalm 23 episode. Listeners, if you're new to the show, go check out Psalm 23. It's a fantastic show. Anyways, one of the things that Brad mentioned to me that has never left, and Brad, I actually went back and thought, okay, is this really in there? I wonder if Brad misquoted. So let me go find it. And sure enough, there it was, where the promise of God through David is that God will set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So, right. So in the framework of the valley of the shadow of death, mm-hmm. we're in the valley when he sets the table, right? He didn't wait to set the table till we get out. And right. So I think that, you know, kind of coming back into this whole conversation, the idea that we just simply want to get out of suffering, the very human trait of that, I think it's incredibly valid. Nobody enjoys mm-hmm. it. But if we do, are we in fact risking missing any table that God has set before us to, again, you know, bring us closer or whatever, you know, yeah. refine our faith, whatever the case is.
I think that's very true. I heard a Christian apologist, and I forget who it was, but he said that if you had God's power, you would likely change a lot of things, mm-hmm. but if you had his wisdom, you would keep them all the same. Mm. And I think that's true. Cause we, as pastors and Brad, you know, this as well, we've seen people go through suffering mm-hmm. and if we had the ability, we would remove that. We're robbing them of something that God is doing in them and through them that maybe they won't even know until they reach glory.
Yeah. Well, Murphy, one of the things that I've done a lot of funerals. We've had a lot of funerals. I remember times just begging God, let us be done for a while. I mean, it was just like we were losing so many people, so many amazing saints, that it was mm-hmm. just like, and I remember walking out of the hospital once with another one who was just, you know, it was very evident that if God didn't intervene, it was mm-hmm. they were soon going to go home, and they did. I remember walking out of the hospital and just praying and like, God, I tell people sometimes I don't have a magic wand.
Amen.
I don't have a magic wand, but I was like, you know, I really wish that I did. I really wish you just let me, mm-hmm. you know, and I feel like the Spirit put this question on my heart. It was, well, Brad, who would you let die? Who would you let die?
Dude, that's Gandalf right there.
And I'm like, I mean, you know, what's the right?
That's Gandalf and Frodo.
Yeah, you got me.
You shall not pass.
You got me. Again, and the reality of that is I would be keeping those saints from their eternity and glory.
Right.
With Jesus. I'm keeping them away from Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, okay, all right. And, you know, when God loves to ask good questions. Often the scripture, he asks questions. And when God asks you a question, he's not looking for the answer for him. He's helping you get to the answer for you. And it's just like,
we need that.
You just got to be like Job and go, you got me.
Yeah.
You know, you got me.
Yeah, it's not an open forum, you know.
You're not going to bait him.
Yeah.
No.
Won't take long.
Yeah, no kidding.
So John, regarding and how many chapters are in your book? Is it
like
10?
8 or 9? Let me check. I think it's, you know, I wrote it. I ought to know.
Don't worry, man. If you were to ask me, I don't feel bad now because
I read it and I didn't remember. So you know,
eight chapters.
You know, I wanted it to be accessible and wanted people to be able. To read it, especially people who don't read. And pardon me while I sip a
No, dude,
box.
You're good, man.
It's good.
They're not an official promoter of our show, you know, of our sponsor. But Bark's Root Beer, I mean, we're open to it. Like, anybody listening to
Bark's. It's one of the few root beers that has caffeine, so I appreciate that. But my dad read the book, and he has you know, he's very open. He's not a reader. But, you know, the book is about 130 pages. And even that, with the typesetting and all that, it's really not a long book. Very accessible, very easy to get through. And that was one of my goals.
Yeah. You know, Zig Ziglar said that when he wrote a book, that he tried to write it on, I think, a third grade reading level. So even the college professors could understand.
Dude,
you know, I think so it's true, impossible to read a Zig Ziglar book and not hear his voice. You can make this sale.
You feel like he's talking to you when you're reading it.
He was very good at what he did.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, John, what would you say was the hardest part to write? Now, when I say hard, I'm really more thinking about not like technically, but I'm thinking more about like spiritually or emotionally. What was the part that was hard for you to wrestle with?
Really, probably the last chapter, No More Tears, because it reminds me of suffering that I've seen. Reminds me of, you know, my mother passed away in 2002. So you can't write a book like that and not be mindful of the suffering that your mother went through. She went through cancer, had a son, my little brother, who is severely autistic. I can tell you some stories about him someday. It'll change your life. But just the battles that she went through and died about a month shy of her 52nd birthday. And I was very close to my mom, and it just, you're never ready for that. So when I was writing that chapter, I was mindful of that.
Yeah.
And of course, I had no way of knowing that after I submitted the book to the publisher that my mother-in-law would die as well. At only 65. So my wife has struggled and still struggles to some extent through that. So
yeah,
that's probably, not just in that chapter, but in other chapters, I was reminded of my mom. And that's always, you know, there's joy there because you're reminded of what a wonderful mother you had, but there's also a sorrow there that you miss her. It's been a long time since she's passed.
Right. And one of the things that I love, again, the scripture, and I've shared a lot of funerals out of Thessalonians, where God says, you know, we do not grieve like those who have no hope.
Amen.
But I point out, it doesn't say we don't grieve. It just says we don't grieve in that way. We don't grieve without hope. We grieve with hope.
Yeah.
And again, that biblical hope, which is that assurity that, you know, they belong to Christ. They're with our mom and our father.
You're right. Sorrow is a natural part of life, our Savior knows what it is to sorrow. And that's why one of the reasons I put that chapter in the book, Does Jesus Care?
Yeah.
Because he does, and he knows exactly what it is to suffer.
Yeah.
More so than any of us.
Right.
Actually.
Right. Well, and I love, too, the reality, like with Jesus in the garden, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus is asking the Father, you know, if there's another way, let's do it that way.
Yeah.
And again, I'm severely paraphrasing there, but you know,
that's the message.
That's what he means. Yeah.
Yeah. But
do we have to do this?
But not my will, yours, which I think is a beautiful gift to us as believers. Cause sometimes we get the idea that, I should just be like, oh, I'm suffering. Yay.
Right.
No,
yes.
Like,
where's
it's, like, yeah, it's okay. Like, it's so.
And see, to me, Brad, that's the issue that I dealt with. And I was one of the ones who was, you know, coming back to the passing of my wife's brother. This is one of the issues that even I began to deal with after kind of the dust settled emotionally for me, that I'm not going to say bought it, because I know it was true. I mean, God's sovereign. Right. I knew it was true that Adam's death was planned by God. And if there's a skeptic listening to this, don't take that for what you think that it might mean. But the issue that I began to deal with was I was saying, you know, yeah, it's tragic, but you know, God has a plan. And I remember thinking, how insensitive of my own feelings am I actually being? I'm trying, like, I'm not facing the fact that, Brad, it is absolutely okay to grieve. It is 100% okay. It is 100% okay to get on your knees and pound the ground and say, why the heck did this happen? Like, you know, like, and I think far too often in I'll say in evangelical culture, there's, and I can't pinpoint why, maybe either one of you have, you know, might have some insight in this, but I can't pinpoint why, but it seems like there is this unwritten type of philosophy where when bad things happen, Christians still need to display the kind of joy that they had yesterday before the bad thing happened.
I think
Jesus didn't walk into the Garden of Gethsemane going, dude, I'm ready. Yes, I'm ramped. Yeah. You know, like,
right. Can't wait to go to the cross, this, man. Can't wait to be nailed to a cross and suffer and die.
I'm
going to
get beaten. No.
Yeah. Right. And I think sometimes we misinterpret people like Paul, who goes, all right, then I'll celebrate kind of my weakness.
Yeah.
And I think we mistake joy and happiness. We get them mixed up. Joy is so much deeper and truer and more substantial than happiness ever thought about. Happiness is emotion. You can have joy when you are bound up, having been beaten, probably not very comfortable, probably either too hot or too cold in a prison cell while you're singing praises to God, because joy, I think, is again, it's the understanding of that truth and then the emotions that go with it. But you don't have to feel happy. And I think you don't have to feel happy to worship.
Amen.
Matter of fact, sometimes I think some of the more truer worship that we can give to God is when we feel the opposite of happy. Like we're sad, we're depressed, we're discouraged, but we still go, you know, I look at David in the Psalm, I think it's Psalm 13, when he's basically like, are you going to forget me forever, God?
Right. Mm. It's exactly
those are. And, I tell you, I can't remember if I put this in the book or not, but talking about worshiping in the midst of suffering, some memory that's etched into my mind forever is after my mother breathed her last breath, and thankfully, me and my siblings and our spouses were all able to be there around her bedside. And she breathed her last breath, and my dad got up, walked out of the bedroom, into the hallway, and I heard him through tears pray, "Oh, Father, we know you do all things well." And, man, that my dad, I think he gave me a bigger gift right there than he realizes.
Yeah.
Because it's, like you said, DJ, it's one thing to say, yep, this is what the Bible says. But when you're in the middle of suffering, then it becomes, it's when it gets difficult.
Yeah.
Well, and again, one of the things that, because I think you did mention that book because it sounds familiar to me. But God is not in heaven wringing his hands and drinking Maalox.
Amen.
That was one of my favorite quotes in the book. I wrote that down. I starred it in my notes. I was like,
awesome.
Put that in the bulletin next week.
Yeah. That's right. I mean, there's your title for a sermon. I mean,
there you go.
Easy. You know, and again, it's that
he's
reality.
He's not asleep at the switch. He knows exactly what he's doing.
Yeah.
I love the script. Some of my favorite scripture are very simple. And God remembered Noah.
Amen.
And God remembered Abraham. Because when I realized that God is not like us, right? When I remember where I put my keys, it's because I forgot.
You had
where
previously
I put my
not
keys.
Known where you knew. Yeah, that's exactly right.
But when it says God remembered, it means that he didn't forget.
Yeah.
And he never forgot. He didn't misplace Noah and go, oh, man, I've let it rain for a long time. I must have, almost forgot.
Yeah,
you know,
amen.
But God remembered. And I think that, again, when we, as we grow in Christ and our relationship with him, our knowledge of him, we learn more about, I think, again, who he truly is, that we can take hope in that, even in those times of deep suffering, that I'm not alone. I'm not abandoned. And whatever I'm going through, no matter how difficult and how much I would rather that cup pass from me, that I can express that.
Amen.
And again, just echoing Christ, but not my will, your will be done. And so it's okay Amen. For me to say, God, I don't want this.
Yeah.
Right.
Like,
yeah.
I, this is not what I want.
And that, and to that point, Brad, like when you said, God, I don't want this, I put myself in the line of, I know I'm about to pass through a valley of the shadow of death. And if in the case I remember before I walk in, if I remember, you know, this is about to happen, but I know at some point, you know, God has promised that he's going to set the table before me in the presence of my enemies. And when you said that, I don't, like, all of a sudden I had the thought that's never popped in my mind before. Even when I'm sitting at the table in the presence of my enemies, it doesn't change the fact that I still don't want to be in the valley.
Amen.
This table I'm not going to find a scenario where I'm going to give my approval to God for sending me through the valley of the shadow of death. He is providing what I need to get through by setting the table. But that still doesn't mean that, oh, okay, well, I get it now. I'm fine. No, what? It still sucks. Like,
and as an introvert, the idea of my enemies watching me eat is making me uncomfortable. Like, I'm not, that's my personality. I know some people will be eating like, yeah, ha ha ha.
Eat like this.
Yeah, I'm like, yeah, just eat.
Yeah, not me at all.
Can you make not be looking at me, God?
I'm gonna be staring them in the eyes, like, look, right. Dude, I'm here. You don't get this, and I still don't want to be here. So I'm gonna savor every bite.
I'm gonna burn this. As my daughter says, you know, secondhand embarrassment or second, you know, for them. Like, I'm embarrassed for you guys. You know, empathy is a great thing, and sometimes it's not.
That's right.
All right. So actually,
that's a different book. So, you know,
yeah, this is a different book. But, Brad, I want to say something. John, I've got a question for you. I know it's not one that we sent you, but it is absolutely in line with the conversation that we've been having to this point. And I don't think it was this past Sunday, I think it was two Sundays ago, where our pastor mentioned something relating to the topic of suffering. Excuse me. And what he said was, empathy and sympathy are different. We have, not empathy, compassion. He said that we have sympathy. You know, if, and I'm just going to put myself in the mercy of the court here. If I were to, if I hear of, well, let's, you know, the tornadoes that passed through Somerset, Brad knows this, that my mom's parents lived in Somerset for years and years and years. And so, like, that place has a special place in my heart.
Sure.
But if I'm honest, I was not filled with so much compassion that I've dropped everything that I've got to go up. And I'm and like, if anybody wants some ammunition to point against me, there you go. I just gave it to you. But the idea is, I'm sympathetic for them. Like, you know, I'll lift up a prayer or two, maybe three, and then I'll continue going about my life. And would you agree, John, that people in general, when we are experiencing suffering secondhand, right? If we're on the outskirts and we're looking in, do that people in general try to be sympathetic but not compassionate? What would you have to say about that?
Yeah, that's a sharp distinction to make. But I can see where the pastor was coming from.
Sure.
Because you're not always able to put yourself in the position of the one that's suffering.
Right.
And it doesn't mean as much as it would if you were going through the suffering. Now, what happens as you suffer in your life, and then you witness others go through similar suffering, then it becomes a whole lot easier to be compassionate.
Yeah. And can I say, on the other end of that spectrum, right? Is sometimes that we can get so weighted down because we are carrying the weight of everybody's suffering, mm-hmm. you know, and that's where I can be guilty, and I can't handle it.
Right.
It will cause me to be discouraged and depressed. Yeah. And one of the things my dad always said to me, and I'm sure we've talked about this on the show before, he would see me in those moments and we'd be talking about it. He'd say, sounds like you're carrying the weight of the whole world on your shoulders.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd say, yeah. And he'd say, Jesus already did that.
Amen.
And yeah. And so, and there's the other end. Again, you've got the, oh, kind of calloused and, or hey, too bad that happened to you. But then you can go too far on the other end and just take too much of it on yourself. And then you realize yeah. how small you are, right? How little that you
yeah, can, we're not like, able to bear it.
Right. Yeah. And like even like financially and physically, you know, I can't go out and because I sometimes want to try to fix the situation myself.
Sure.
When God has the ultimate fix, and then God is going to use his church. And, you know, one of the things that my wife has to remind me is I'm not the only soldier in God's army.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah.
Right. And I'm definitely not the savior. So he's not calling me to be the main character in his book.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, hey, Brad, you're needed. No, but it's an honor when God does choose to use us. And I think Amen. We got to be readily, you know, ready to do that and to help where we can. But yeah. Yeah. So again, it's that balance of.
Right.
Sure. My wife is a lot similar to you in that regard. She, the sufferings that other people go through, she carries it. It gets so yeah. heavy on her. And
yeah.
And there's a blessing of that because if I'm counseling someone, it's a great benefit.
Sure.
Of my wife there as I'm counseling because she provides such a great benefit for it. But the other side of that is she has to be careful because, you know, she'll get really discouraged.
Yeah.
Because she feels it so heavily.
Yeah. And I'm still learning how to, again, take God up on his, it casts all of these things on Jesus because he cares for you. And I've come to the conclusion that sometimes it's like a yo-yo and it keeps coming. It's like it's stuck to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I keep, so sometimes I just got to sit at his feet with it.
Amen.
God, I can't seem to get it off. So I'm just going to sit here, you know, with you and pray and be in your presence and ask you.
Give it to him.
Yeah. Hey, Father. Hey, Dad. Help. Could you help me? I think I super glued it to me.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Can you get it off? Because I can't. But he's always faithful. Again, and he'll use Amen. Those times again too, though. He'll use those times of that suffering, of that discouragement, of that mm-hmm. depression. Again, in counseling others and helping others.
Yeah.
You know, because hey, when God has brought you through and out. And even though, again, with me, sometimes I end up falling back into that same place of discouragement or depression. But I know better where to, you know, where to go and where to turn and how to navigate those things.
Amen.
Because I've told a lot of people when depression, if I see you 2 days later and you're like, oh, my life's great, everything's awesome. Mm. I know you're lying because depression doesn't, you know, typically yeah. doesn't right. just, you don't pop out of it. It's
right.
You wade out of it. Like you were in deep yeah. water and you kind of wade out and yeah, right. you're feeling more and more of the,
it takes a while.
The sunshine, but you get out of there and God's with you every step of the way. And
amen.
I think.
And through this whole conversation, Brad, as you were talking, it just occurred to me that at least in my experience with the topic of suffering, the issue that is dealt with the most, whether it's me thinking about it or whether it's conversations like this that I've had, it seems that everybody is so focused on the fact that they are going through suffering, which is legit. But what we fail to acknowledge, and certainly what I have failed to acknowledge in my life, I've noticed, and people around me doing the same, is we're like not reaching out, John, like you have with this book, not reaching out with what I have suffered through to help other people suffer through it. You know, and so like suffering at that point in time, if we think about, you know, the legitimacy of Job's suffering, unfair, I mean, maybe, but that's not the topic, right? The issue is, did Job suffer? Yes. Did his friends help him, granted as best as they could, but still wrongly? Yes. But not only was Job better for it, but so were they at the end of it.
Oh, no kidding.
Right. And so as we make it through suffering, I think far too often in my life, I have wanted to retreat away from the suffering so that I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't want to think about it. I just need to get away from it. The problem is that on the other end of suffering, I now have been empowered. So if I so choose, or if I'm willing to submit, I'm empowered to help somebody else through that suffering event, because John, as you mentioned, as you were writing the book, like you said that you were thinking about being able to work yourself emotionally through the death of your mom. You're better for those particular moments where you get to offer the kind of respite almost that may not have actually directly come from God like we hope that it would. I mean, you know, because Brad and I mentioned here recently on one of our recent shows that, you know, Galatians 6:2 says, brothers, bear each other's burdens, therefore fulfilling the law of Christ. And part of God providing respite and encouragement and breath during suffering is not just him snapping his fingers, but rather him providing that through other people around us that know precisely what we're going through.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, I think a lot of about Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, went through great bouts of depression.
Yep.
And it cannot be ignored that perhaps one of the reasons he was such an effective preacher is because of his suffering.
Yeah.
And in fact, the story is told in one of his biographies that he was under such depression on one particular Sunday that he wouldn't preach. He took the Sunday off, went to a church in the country that he had some history with. I think he grew up there or something. I forget how the story goes now, but he sat in the back of the church and the pastor of that church preached one of Spurgeon's sermons word for word. And Spurgeon received such great comfort from that. And the pastor, when he saw him after the service, he apologized. And of course, Brother Spurgeon told him, "Hey, no, God used my own
plagiarized man.
That's right.
My bad.
So, yeah, I don't think I'll ever have to worry about somebody plagiarizing one of mine. But
I probably don't have to worry too much about that either. One of my favorite quotes from Spurgeon is, he said, "I've learned to kiss the waves that have thrown me against the rock of ages."
Amen.
And something like that. Again, I'm horrible with direct quotes, but I mean, again, as someone who has and continues to, again, go through cycles of depression and stuff, it's just a reality for me. And I've seen how God has used that in me, and he's used that to help others. To the point where I just recently was visiting someone who was just, I don't want to get too much in the situation, but was really struggling with depression. And as I was leaving, I just really thanked God for one of the darkest times in my life, which happened about 10 years ago, and where I was just probably at the lowest that I had ever been. And just thanked him for that and for bringing me through that, because I was able, you know, to say and hopefully and help this person, you know, that look here, when I hit rock bottom, when I hit my darkest day, you know, God hadn't abandoned me. He didn't abandon me, and he led me through it. And he didn't snap his fingers. And the next day, after I realized that, it was beautiful and it was great. No, it was a valley of the deepest darkness. It was walking out of where I had found myself in, and then realizing that my shepherd was there the whole way.
Amen.
And,
Well, I tell you, I think if I had a Spurgeon beard like yourself, I'd probably never get depressed.
Right?
I mean, I can't grow anything. Look at me.
Aww. No. So here's the thing. So here's the thing, John. I wish that I could actually grow a beard like that. I can't get past the, like, once you pass the stubble stage, it gets so itchy that you want to rip the skin off your skull. And that's where I draw the line. I can't
even get to the stubble stage. If I were to let all this, everything go for a couple of weeks, I'd just look like some prepubescent 12-year-old that thinks he's tough.
Peach fuzz. So that's John, right. John, where can people that are listening to the show, where can they both find you and your book?
All right. So they can find me on Facebook, John R. Kuykendall. I'll spell that because it doesn't look like it sounds. It is sure. Kuykendall. Mm-hmm. And I'm the pastor of Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church in Hillsboro, Missouri. Nice. You can find us on Facebook and on the web as well. The book is available at redeemingfamilypress.com. That's the best price you're going to get is from the publisher, Redeeming Family Press. It's Redeeming also Family available Press. On Amazon and I think probably Books a Million.
Sure.
And Barnes and Noble. But if you're searching for it on Amazon, you'll have to enter my full name, John R. Kuykendall, and then the full title, Beyond the Shadows, A Theology of Suffering and Hope. But that's where it is, and I hope you read it, and I hope you're encouraged by it.
Yeah. Well, dude, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
It's been a pleasure.
Great joy.
Yeah. So, listeners, you heard it here. You go check out Beyond Suffering, Theology, I did it again.
Beyond
the Shadows, the Theology of Suffering and Hope.
Yeah. If you're in the Hillsboro area, I have a few copies I can give you. Just stop by the church sometime and I'd be happy to meet you and give you a copy.
How far away is Hillsboro from Murphy? Like how far apart are you guys?
What, like 20 or 30 minutes?
Yeah.
Maybe?
Somewhere
it's
between
far.
So there you go. If you're in the St. Louis traffic, area, grab like a free copy. Yeah.
That's right.
But it's been.
Well, I didn't say free. No.
He didn't say free. DJ said he would pay for it for you to grab a copy from him.
Yeah, we'll send the bill to DJ.
Okay, that's fair. Yeah. Sorry, I'm not an LLC. I don't have I can't give you an invoice. You know, I don't have an EIN.
Right.
Listeners, we thank you so much for tuning in today, for our very first interview. Again, John, thank you so much, man, for being on the show and hanging out
thank
with us.
Thank you. It was my honor.
Listeners, you know what to do. You know where to find us. You can follow us on our Facebook group page, Men Church Stuff. We've got an Instagram at Men Church Stuff. Email us. Remember, there is we're currently still taking, funny church stories. John, we'd love, I mean, as a pastor, feel free to email us one or two of them. Oh yeah. Yeah, absolutely. But email your funny church stories to me and Brad. Our email is menchurchstuff@gmail.com. Brad, I am in the process right now, like currently as we speak, of getting even just a basic shell of a website up so that we've got something to kind of centralize, everything for our listeners. So listeners, be on the lookout for the launch of that. It will occur this summer for sure. I can't think, Brad, is there anything else? I'm not thinking of anything else that they need to know.
Other than you'd usually say, hey, leave us a review.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Rate and review the show, of course. Yes. Yeah. Rate and review. You can, listeners, if you're new to the show, you can find this podcast on, to my knowledge, wherever you're listening to it now, go back. Yeah.
That's where to find it.
we've just dropped, again, listeners that are new to the show, if you are Star Wars fans, the last episode, for Star Wars is titled Boba Fett, Jar Jar, Akbar Wedge. It is a fantastic show. Fabulous. John, are you a Star Wars fan?
I am, although I think the original Star Wars movies are still better than all the rest.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely.
100%.
Yeah. 100%. Yeah. You, go take a listen to that show. I think you'll enjoy it.
Yeah, I'll do that.
But yeah, so listeners, interact with us. We love engagement. Beyond that, John, again, thank you so much for joining us. Yeah.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Brad, I love you, buddy.
Love you too.
All listeners.
Right. Thank you both.
Oh, absolutely. Listeners, we love you, and we will catch you next time.
Yeah. Go be his church.